Many of you have probably heard of Louis XIV. Louis XIV was the king of France. He started his reign in 1643, and he reigned for 72 years, longer than any other European monarch, longer than Queen Victoria. So under his reign, France became a very powerful country. He actually ended feudalism. And he modernized the country to the point that the military was at its finest, the fine arts flourished. And he truly believed that he was a king by divine right. And he felt that he was the sun. I don't know if you ever heard of the Sun King. How did he get the name the Sun King? Well, because there was a lot of extravagance truly around him, but he really believed that his courtiers and all of France should revolve around him. Like the planets revolve around the sun, everyone revolves around him. So hence he was known as the Sun King. So throughout history, there have been many kings like him, many kings of great power, Alexander the Great, Xerxes, Antiochus. But this day also pictures a number of things that will occur, as we've already heard. But one of them is what we find over here in Revelation 19. Revelation 19 and verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The Word of God. Now we know that Jesus Christ is coming as king, and he's not going to be a weak king. He will be a mighty king, and he will put down rebellion. He will judge right. And notice his name is called the Word of God. That's his name. Now, there are people who believe that you can only have one pronounceable name for Jesus Christ. Well, what do we do with this verse here? This verse calls him the Word of God. And we also know that the Word was God with God. The Word became flesh and now is at the right hand of the Father. In spirit, and he will come back as king. Verse 14. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, he himself with the rule, and rule with them with a rod of iron. He will himself tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In fact, the greatest king that this world has ever seen will come. Notice what is to be expected of all the inhabitants of the earth when this occurs. You find this in Philippians 2. Philippians 2. And we will see what will be expected of everyone on the earth this time. Philippians 2, verse 9. Philippians 2, verse 9. Therefore God has also exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on the earth, those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we see two things here, that every knee will bow in great honor, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord. So he's the Lord, the King of Kings. Knowing this, and knowing what will occur when this occurs on the earth, we need to look at a little about what the Bible has to say. Actually, there's quite a bit about what kind of king he will be, and what will be expected of us as his subjects. So the title of the sermon today, The Lord is King. The Lord is King. Before we get into those details, let's look at two psalms. The first one is in Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Now why would we pick Psalm 27 to look at? If you look at the heading, it just says, a Psalm of David. So why choose this one? Well, when you go into the liturgic events that occur in their synagogues, this is usually read every day of the month in the sixth month prior to the seventh month. So this particular psalm is read every day during the sixth month, all in preparation for the Feast of Trumpets and eventually the Day of Atonement. So the Sansino commentary titles this psalm the Hymn of Confidence. And it was to prepare the people for the upcoming holy days. To prepare them for the upcoming holy days, especially for trumpets and what it means. So let's look at this and see how we can see how that's truly an appropriate hymn or a song that these people would read. Verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is our light. Now, if you go to Oxford University, you will see that is the English motto for Oxford University. The Lord is my light. This is where they get it from. Lord, the Lord is our light. And he is our salvation, so whom shall we fear? The Lord is the strength of our life. So who is there to make us afraid? God isn't. God is there to protect us. So the emphasis is that we need God. We need the Lord. We need Jesus Christ to come to this earth. So verse 2 and 3, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may arise against me, in this I will be confident. So here you see that, and David again is the one writing this. Of course, you could see some similarities of the future with those trying to go against Christ, but we see that these enemies fell, David's heart did not fear, cause him any fear. And remember, as we heard earlier too in the sermonette, there's going to be a lot of problems before the return of Jesus Christ on this earth. A lot of enemies against God. So what we see is the wicked are getting worse here, but don't fear. Have confidence in God and in his protection. And that's what we look forward to today when finally Jesus Christ intervenes. So verse 4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So this is what David looked forward to, a desire to live, dwell in the temple of the Lord all the days of his life. And as we heard earlier again, we will be changed into spirit and to be able to be with Jesus Christ as he reigns. In fact, we heard that in the prayer as well. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire about him. Look forward to it. Verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high on a rock. So in our case, before the return of Jesus Christ occurs, there's going to be time of trouble, but he will hide us. He will protect us. And a pavilion or a covert is where he will keep us safe in a secret place. And yet he will then eventually set us high upon a rock. And we will be protected if we are found worthy to escape. We'll be in the wilderness somewhere, in a place of safety, protection somewhere, which will have to yet be revealed. So this psalm is setting a theme here. It is showing what we need to be doing just before the return of Jesus Christ. We will be hoping. We won't be fearing. We'll be hoping. We'll be looking forward to being in the kingdom of God. So verse 6, "And now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, and I will sing praises to the Lord." So David knew that he would eventually be risen against his enemies, lifted up. He's going to offer sacrifices with joy. Or as in the Hebrew has, with a trumpet sound. And in God's tabernacle. And we know the scriptures that Jesus will be the king, Lord of lords and king of kings. But one of the kings over Israel will be King David. He resurrected to be king over Israel. Then verse 7. "Hear, Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek. I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me." So notice what David asked God here. He asked God to teach him and to lead him. He asked to be delivered from the wicked around him and the adversaries, because there were those who were going to be rising against him. We see that in the next couple of verses. But he asked God not to forsake him and not to leave him, and that God will be there for us no matter if we are the only ones in our family, or the only ones in our neighborhood, or the only ones in our city. God will be with us and to protect us, as David brings out here. Verse 11 to 12, "Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in the smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have arisen against me, such as breathe out violence." So again, he asks for protection so that he is not overwhelmed by the enemies and what's going on in the society around him. Then verse 13 to 14. "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Do we tend to lose heart? Or do we really look forward to the fulfillment of this day when Jesus truly will come to the earth and rescue the earth? "I would have lost heart unless I had believed." So we're here because we believe that this day will actually occur. The meaning of this day will actually happen. And he goes on to say, "Wait on the Lord. Wait, be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." So the conclusion is, we have to wait. And how many years have we been waiting? Remember, as a teen, going to church back there in the late 1950s, at that time we were thinking it's all going to come to pass in 1972, 75. Many of you remember that. Well, it didn't happen, and we're still here. 2018. I thought we'd be well into the kingdom by now. But what are we told to do? What does it say? Wait. Wait. Be of good courage. He'll strengthen your heart, and he will, and continue to do so. But wait. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So this was sung every day in the month before trumpets. It helped prepare the people there of Israel to consider what this holy day was all about. Now, let's go to a psalm that was actually sung on the Feast of Trumpets. Let's go to Psalm 47. Psalm 47. And we also see some likeness in Psalm 47 as we saw here in Psalm 27. Psalm 47. Again, we would not really know about what this really was focused on unless you have a little bit of a background as to what some of the Jews believed, because the Bible really doesn't say. And I know that there's a lot of Jewish tradition, that's true. It's kind of interesting that some of these psalms were chosen for what was in them. Here it is: to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Now we know that Korah died in the rebellion, but his sons did not die. And the lineage of the sons of Korah continued on, and they actually were some of the singers during the time of David. It's interesting that the Sansino translates or titles this psalm, God the King. God the King. It's usually sung on the Day of Trumpets, sometime early in the day. Verse 1 and 2. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. So this is the time when it will occur. And it says, clap your hands. This is applause. And we won't turn there, but if you look at a reference scripture in 2 Kings 11, verse 12, you will see that the people, the Israelites, applauded when Solomon became king. Met with applause. So we're seeing a time in the future when people will applaud when Jesus Christ is established as king. The voice of triumph. The Lord is awesome, great king over the earth. Verse 3 to 4. We'll read this. He will subdue the peoples under us, the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. Again, this pause in the music, kind of go over of what we just heard. Now, again, we won't turn there, but there is the scripture in Daniel 7, verse 27, that the kingdoms under the whole earth, under the whole heavens, will be given to the saints of the Most High. He will subdue the peoples under us, the nations under our feet, and he will choose our inheritance. And that inheritance comes when Jesus Christ returns. He will restore the excellence and the inheritance of Jacob. He's going to be a more brilliant, more magnificent king than Louis the 14th ever was, or any other king was. Can you imagine all peoples on the earth just applauding and shouting for joy and all these trumpets sounding to acknowledge the great king? Verse 5 to 7, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. And this is phenomenal. We're talking about a lot of praising when Jesus Christ is established here. With a shout, sound of a trumpet. And this is why some believe that this was a song specifically designed for the Feast of Trumpets, because of this particular verse here and what we've already seen. Why? Because God is going to be king, and we know it's Jesus Christ, the Word, over all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. Verse 8 and 9. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together. The people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. So, here again, God reigns over the nations from his holy throne, the princes of the people of Israel. Those of Abraham gathered to worship God. But you know who also is of Abraham? Those who have faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, the faith that Abraham had in believing God. He is to be greatly exalted. So what we see in these scriptures here are verses that we know were the reasons why we're keeping the day holy today. Nations will submit to him. And we look forward to this time with patience, as we saw in Psalm 27. And we expect him to come to be king over all the earth, as we see in Psalm 47. Well, let's look at a couple of things of what he will do when he becomes king. Let's go back to Revelation 11 and in verse 15. Revelation 11 and in verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded. There were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So this is the seventh angel sounding. The 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you've taken your great power and reign. The nations were angry and your wrath has come, the time of the dead that they should be judged. The great and the rich, the poor, the free and the slave receive a mark on their..." Whoops. Sorry. Went through to chapter 13. But the other part, "And you shall reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, those who fear you, your name, small and great, and who should destroy those who destroy the earth." And so you see that the one who is and was and to come will come. And the dead in Christ, as we heard earlier today, will arise. And we will receive the reward of eternal life and also to be part of the kingdom of God. We look forward to that time when a very strong king will come on the earth and rule. And he will reign with sanity and not with the insanity that we see in the world around us. So let's look at five different things that Jesus Christ will do as king. Now, there are many other things I'm sure that we could think of, but let's look at these five. And we'll go with point number one here. He will reign with righteousness and truth. He will reign with righteousness and truth. Let's go back to Psalm 96, or the Psalms, in this case, Psalm 96. Notice a couple of scriptures here. Psalm 96, and in verse 11. Psalm 96 and verse 11. "Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all of its fullness. Let the earth be joyful in all that's in it. And all the trees of the wood will rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming. He's coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and his peoples with his truth." We don't see that at all today in the world around us. We don't see anyone really ruling with the righteousness of God's commandments. Now, there are some righteous acts that are being done, but not 100% of a person's life being done, or any administration anywhere in the world, with truth, and all peoples with truth. So that's one thing that he will do. He will reign with righteousness and truth. Think of this. No more democratic rule. democracy will not be in the kingdom of God. It will be a monarchy where Jesus Christ is king and he establishes the rules and the laws. And you know what else he establishes? Our positions where we will be. I got to thinking about this the other day. I heard a commentator, somebody on radio, talking about how difficult it is for a president or any president to staff his administration. You have all kinds of positions in an administration. And how do you staff all those positions in every part of the government, in every part of the bureaucracy? And who are you going to have as the ambassador to Finland? Who are you going to have as the budget director or something like that? Where are you going to find? You don't even know that many people when you come into office. You know a little bit about some people, but you have to fill all these offices. And it got me to thinking. Jesus Christ knows each one of us. He knows our thought processes. He knows what we like. We don't like. He also knows what we might get bored at doing. We know what we get bored at doing. So God knows as well. He also knows how much we like doing certain things. What do you think God is going to do? You think God is going to put us a square peg into a round hole? Or are we going to be the right fit? Where will we end up in his kingdom? What is Jesus Christ doing right now? They're building this spiritual temple. We're being part of the spiritual temple. A human administrator, a human president, doesn't know us. But God does. Jesus does. And they are working out this kingdom. So that the way I look at it, I look at when we are changed in the spirit, we're going to be told, this is where I want you to help serve. And we're going to look at that and say, how did you know that would be the exact fit of where I would enjoy doing this for the remainder of eternity? And even that can expand from the 1,000 years during the millennium to even beyond, which we know that will happen. I find it amazing when you think about it, that they are preparing and we're going to have this righteousness and truth. And he knows who's going to lead people with righteousness. He knows who's going to tell the truth to people in the future. It's fascinating to consider. When Jesus Christ rules, he will rule with righteousness and truth. Today, too many people are in jobs they don't like. Too many people just don't have any fulfillment in life. And yet, I believe when we are changed into spirit, we are going to have absolute fulfillment wherever we're placed, because God knows what is going to be best for each one of us, each and every one of us. And that's why we can't compare ourselves with one another. And I think once we see where all of us are placed in the kingdom, we're going to look at one another and say, that is phenomenal. That is phenomenal. And of course, we're all going to work together as the family of God. All right, point number two. He will treat the poor with respect. He'll treat the poor with respect. Let's look at Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, and this is one of the chapters we often read during the feast. Isaiah 11, and let's look at verse 3. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity the meek of the earth. No more will the poor be taken advantage of. No more of the rich getting richer and leaving the poor behind. You know, there are some people that would like to be able to make a little bit more money, but you almost have to have enough money to do that. In fact, there was one story I heard of that, there was a good deal on one of these type of investments that you could make. And so call this number. Well, you call the number, and you need $150,000 just to get in the program. Hello? Even though you get a great reward afterward for investment, you can't even get in the first place. Which poor person could get into that and get some extra money? The rich get richer, the poor get shafted. All the time. That's not going to happen in the kingdom. I mean, who is really concerned for the poor? Years ago, when my dad was working for himself, this was before he was later hired into the church to be the associate pastor there in Chicago, he had his own business. And he would, it was like a maintenance position where he would go in and help people put in cabinets or whatever, fix their sinks. So anyway, he would get calls every now and then from South Chicago. If you didn't know anything about South Chicago, you're going into where there are a lot of public housing establishments. So we would go down there. Now, again, things have changed truly in the last 50 years, but we would go down there, and I would remember that I am so thankful. Yeah, I'm only like 12 or 13. I'm so thankful I have an opportunity to live where I live. Because you would go into these places, and sometimes these apartments were on the third or fourth floor, and you'd have to go up the stairways that were often used as bathrooms. And it just was pathetic. And then you'd get into the apartment, and thankfully the apartments were really nice. And people tried to take care of their own apartments, but they couldn't do anything on the outside. And you'd go into these places, no grass, just dirt. And then sometimes you'd see buildings all boarded up. And no grass, nothing. And, you know, that's where a lot of people in this country will live. And that's in this country. Just think about all the people around the earth who are poor. And I got to thinking, even then as a kid, how can these people ever be pulled out of this? How can they have a real nice home? You know who's going to give it to them? Jesus Christ, you and me. And we're going to be able to give people homes with their own fig trees, their gardens, and where they would have neighbors with one another, where there's peace and there's no war. So Jesus Christ is going to treat the poor with respect. Point number three, he will end all pride and haughtiness. Let's look at Isaiah 13 in verse 11. All pride and haughtiness. So many people today are all about themselves, all about what they do. Verse 11, I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. So that will end. It will be halted, and the meek will be honored. I'm sure in the last week we've probably seen some snippets about the Supreme Court hearing that's going on. And you almost have to finally, not almost, but you do, you have to turn it off because it just gets so ridiculous. And, you know, people will go on and on and say this or that. You know, it's FaceTime on TV, so you could get out there and say certain things. But you also see a lot of hypocrisy, and you see double standards going on. You know, that's not going to happen in the kingdom, because there'll be truth. Be righteousness. But not only that, there will be meekness. The meek of the earth, the meek will inherit the earth. No more pride, no more haughtiness and arrogance. You know who will be worshipped and honored? Christ. King David, the apostles, and the saints of God would be honored. Point number four, he will establish and enforce the law. This is in Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33, and this will be the law of God that will be established. Let's look at Isaiah 33 and verse 20. Isaiah 33 and in verse 20. Look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet home, a tabernacle that will not be taken down. Not one of its stakes will be ever removed, nor will any of its cords be broken. But there the majestic Lord will be for us. And then in verse 22, it's a parenthetical statement. To give some more emphasis and clarification as to what has just been stated. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, and he will save us. It's interesting that the additional statement there of the Lord is our lawgiver. And we know from Isaiah 2 that the law will go forth out of Zion and will be established. It will be God's law. I just finished a book by Dan Abrams. It's called Lincoln's Last Trial. Fascinating. I didn't realize that Abraham Lincoln was such a phenomenal, well-known lawyer in Illinois and had some very good credentials about him being a lawyer. And his last trial is absolutely fascinating to read about and how it all came about. Dan Abrams quotes from Abraham Lincoln, which I thought was an interesting statement that Abraham Lincoln had made. And I want to read the quote. Let reverence for the law be taught in schools, in seminaries, in colleges. Let it be written in primers, spelling books, and almanacs. Let it be preached from the pulpits. Let it be proclaimed in legislative halls. In short, let it become the political religion of the nation. Unquote. Now that's Abraham Lincoln's point of the law of the land. And after reading that, I thought, that's an interesting statement. When you think of God's law, what would God want us to have? What is going to happen in the future? Now, if he thought that this was so important for the laws of the land, how much more will Jesus Christ want this done for everyone in the kingdom? That they will be in every school, every spelling book. The laws of God will be preached. Let's just take that quote and turn it into the laws of God. Let the reverence for the laws of God, the reverence for God's laws be taught in schools and colleges, and let it be written in every book of the laws of God. Let it be preached from pulpit. Let it be proclaimed in all legislative halls. And you know who makes the legislation at that point? Jesus Christ. These are the laws of God. No other laws will be made except from the laws of God. They're right there. Here's the law book. We got it right here. You don't need 500 shelves full of law books. It'll be one book that we could look at and see. In short, let the law become the religion of the nation. In short, let God's law become the religion of the nation. So if you take what he said about physical man-made law and put in God's law, it's going to be phenomenal. No one will be able to challenge God's law. And if they do, they will be removed from Israel. And isn't that what we need? We need a standard. People can live by the same standard, whether you're on this side of the planet or this side of the planet. Whether you're in this nation or that nation. This is telling me my time's getting short here. Even the microphone is falling asleep. So, well, that's all right. We're up to point number five. Point number five, and that is he will bring peace to all. Peace to all. Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9. And let's look at verse 6. Isaiah 9 and in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will be bringing peace to everyone. Think about that. No more war, no more anxiety. Many people over the centuries had this anxious thought. Again, you know, you look back during the Civil War when things were not going so well for the North, and month after month, thousands of men were being conscripted into the Union Army. And it became very difficult for the public to read up to 12,000 names of men who would perish in one battle over a day or two. And that was just during the Civil War. How many other wars have taken so many people away? No more anxiety, but real peace. Which administration, which man can bring about real peace? Now there's talk about going to the moon. Oh, if we could just get to the moon, if we could colonize the moon, we will have a really good, peaceful situation. Really? What if that one person up there wants, you know, chicken noodle soup, and over here the other guy wants meatloaf, and you run out of the meatloaf? What kind of... Anyway, that doesn't really ring true, because I don't think you could eat chicken noodle soup in on the moon. But maybe I'm thinking of lunch that we had. But the point is that if you think that we can colonize space without war occurring, that just you can't do it unless you get together with the Vulcans, and then they live with peace. But people in neighborhoods are not getting along. I mean, you read stories of what's going on in Chicago, and it's pitiful. It's sad, and there are some profound things that are going on there that you just can't wait for peace. That's what Jesus Christ will bring. So the seventh trump is truly going to usher in a new age. It will usher in the Lord as King. We're all going to have a part of it. And so may the meaning of this day be fulfilled soon.